It's a great song to lead into our time around the Word this morning, singing, "Jesus, You Are My King," because that's the theme of John chapter 18, verse 28, down through chapter 19, verse 17, the passage that we will look at today. So I'm going to read the passage. You can follow along in your copy of the Scripture, starting the read in John chapter 18, verse 28, down through chapter 19, verse 16. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore, Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." So Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said to him, "We're not permitted to put anyone to death," to fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Therefore, Pilate entered into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What's the truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he has made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It's about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he then handed him over to be crucified. Last week, in the first part of John chapter 18, We noted that Jesus actually faced two trials, a Jewish trial and a Roman trial. All four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record the events that we just read. But John gives us more details than any of the other writers. Every gospel account includes details that some of the others don't. Each gospel writer, under the empowerment of the Spirit of God, has a purpose for what he's trying to stress from those details. And John has a very clear purpose here, a theme that runs through this section. He is showing us that Jesus is king. That he has authority as a king. Now, Jesus' kingdom and his kingly authority are not understood by the other characters in this account, by the Sanhedrin, by Pilate. Because Jesus' kingdom is not of this place. It's a kingdom of truth. And Jesus explains that truth is his message. And those who enter his kingdom do so by believing his message. Most kings, when they ascend to their throne, do it with great pomp, regality. Jesus enters into his reign through a cross. Going to see this morning that Jesus is very clear that he is a king, that he has a kingdom, and those who enter his kingdom, those who become his subjects, do so by believing in his truth. Which is going to leave us with a question. Am I aware, as a believer in Jesus, that I am part of his kingdom? In my everyday life, am I cognizant of the fact that my citizenship is somewhere else? My wife, Barbara, has dual citizenship. Her parents are Americans, but they were working in British Columbia, and so she was born in Canada, so she has both American and Canadian citizenship. When one of our sons was getting security clearance for a job that he had, the FBI sent an agent from Des Moines because his mother was a Canadian citizen. And the FBI asked our son questions like, are you regularly contacted by the Canadian government? If Canada came down and took your mother captive, would you give away corporate secrets to get her back? I just thought it was hilarious. Those Canadians. Eh? You know, my wife has dual citizenship, but she doesn't think about that. She's not even aware. It never enters her thought. I don't get up in the morning listening to her sing, Oh Canada. She's not aware of it. Has no bearing on her life at all. Are you aware of your citizenship? I'm not talking about the United States or whatever nationality you are. I'm talking about the citizenship in the kingdom that Jesus talks about. Because as we're going to see this morning, that awareness has everything to do with your worldview. Being aware of your citizenship has everything to do with how you are living your life Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday afternoon. Jesus is clear. And this trial and this sentencing makes us fully aware that he is a king, that he has authority as king. And Pilate is about to see that. Let's begin by looking at chapter 18, verses 28 down through 40, where we're going to see that Jesus' trial before Pilate shows us the nature of his kingdom and his kingship. That it is a kingdom of saving truth, not like a kingdom here on this earth. Verse 28 is a transitional verse. Remember, Jesus faces two trials. The first was before the Sanhedrin, the highest court within Judaism. The Sanhedrin was led by the high priest, who we've already been introduced to as a man named Caiaphas in verse 28. The Sanhedrin now turns Jesus over to the Romans. So verse 28 tells us, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled but might eat the Passover. The praetorium was the official residence of the Roman governor of Judea, who we are introduced to in the next verse as Pilate. Pilate normally resided in Caesarea, but this was a time of pilgrimage, one of the three major high feasts where the Jews would travel from all over to come to Jerusalem for this week of observance. And when that would happen, history tells us from other writings outside of the New Testament that the Roman governor would come to Jerusalem to be there in case there was any kind of uprising against the government. That's why the Roman soldiers were there. Jesus is taken to the praetorium, but those who are representing the Sanhedrin, this high Jewish court, these chief priests here, don't go inside. Because to do so would render them ceremonially impure. They could not take part in this week-long feast of unleavened bread that follows the Passover. Thus, they stay outside in the courtyard. And Pilate, used to working with the Jewish constituency of his governing area, comes out to meet them. Now, most likely, they are coming with the attitude of, this is already over. We know from John chapter 11, verses 47 through 53, that some time ago the Sanhedrin had already decided to kill Jesus. We know from down in verse 31 that because they are under Roman rule, they do not have the authority to carry out capital punishment. They don't like Pilate, but they need him. So they attempt here to use him like a pawn. Most likely, they've already struck a deal. They've already met with Pilate. We deduce that because of the fact that when the temple police came to arrest Jesus, they are accompanied already by a contingency of Roman soldiers. Pilate's very aware of what's going on. He doesn't like being used. And so, down in verses 29 and following, we see a political tug of war. Pilate kicks it off, and he really makes the Sanhedrin reps mad. Verse 29. Therefore, Pilate went out to meet them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" What do you mean, what accusation? We've got a deal struck. Why are you asking this question? Just take him and kill him. So they're mad. The Sanhedrin representatives are mad. So they respond in verse 30, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. And that makes Pilate upset. So he says, fine, you go deal with him, knowing full well that they can't. So Pilate in verse 31 says, take him yourselves, judge him according to your law. Which the Jews respond back, we aren't permitted to put anyone to death. And John tells us that actually fulfills the words of Jesus from John 12, verses 32 through 33, that talk about how he will die by being lifted up. We know from a cross, on a cross. So Pilate leaves the courtyard, goes back inside the praetorium, and calls for Jesus. The Sanhedrin representatives stay outside. Now, the Sanhedrin knows that Pilate doesn't care at all about their religious views. He doesn't care. So they have to come up with a charge against Jesus that would stand firm in a civil setting. Well, that's easy. All throughout the Old Testament, they see that Messiah is the king. We even see that alluded to in John chapter 1, verse 49, when the disciples are identifying who they believe Jesus to be. And in verse 49, Nathanael answers, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So what do? They come to Pilate behind the scenes and this guy claims to be our king. It's treason. He's not loyal to Caesar. So the first question out of Pilate's mouth to Jesus in verse 33 is, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus, full control, asks him a question to ascertain if he's a seeker, if he really wants to find out about Jesus, or if he's just mimicking what he's heard. Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate doesn't like that. Do I look like a Jew to you? No, I'm not. I don't care. He says, your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus says, well, my kingdom's not of this place. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. So Pilate says, so you are a king. Jesus, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You see, Jesus says, I am a king. But my kingdom is not of this realm. It's not of this earth. It's a kingdom of truth. And those who believe the truth that I proclaim become my subjects. And Pilate gives an answer that we'd probably hear quite easily today. Well, what is truth? He comes back outside and tells the crowd, I find no guilt in him. But you've got a custom that I release someone at the Passover. Would you like me to release him? This would be great for Pilate because he doesn't want to carry through and be used as a pawn. He doesn't want to kill Jesus. And what do they do? But it tells us here in verse 40, not this man, Barabbas. Release Barabbas. That John says was a robber. It's not the best translation of that Greek word. The New English Translation and the New Living Translation give it probably a better translation when they say he was a revolutionary. He's an insurrectionist. He was one who led a revolt against Rome. You see, John includes the details that he does here to firmly show a truth. That Jesus is king. Now he says that my kingdom's not of this realm. It's a kingdom of truth. Those who enter my kingdom, who are my subjects, are those who believe in the truth that I proclaim. It doesn't mean that the kingdom of God has no influence on the kingdoms of this earth. Not at all. 1 John 5:4 says we overcome this world. But Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this place. Now, question, if we are part of Jesus' kingdom, then we aren't of this world either. Right? The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the moment I put my trust in the person of Jesus Christ, my citizenship changes. Am I aware of that? Every day in my everyday life, am I aware that I actually have transferred my citizenship? That I, just like Jesus, am no longer of this place? Doesn't mean that I don't have a mission here, that I'm not supposed to have an effect on this place. In fact, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 17, in verse 16, that they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in the truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I'm sent here, but I'm not of here. If I have a citizenship in Jesus' kingdom, that should have a real effect on my everyday life, my worldview. A few years ago, I was sitting with a man from here at Faith Bible Church over a cup of coffee. It's a good thing to do. And he made a statement that was very, very important. Probably one of the best questions I've ever heard someone ask. He was thinking about buying a boat. And his question was this. He said, it's not a question of can I buy the boat. The question I'm struggling with is, should I buy the boat? Now that's a pertinent question. That's a worldview question. That's a question that reveals a cognizance, an awareness of the fact that my citizenship is not here. And that question can be asked in all areas of life. It doesn't have to be financial. We can ask the same question about our time. The question is not, can I invest my time this way? The question is, should I invest my time this way? You see, an awareness of our citizenship has an effect on our worldview. And our worldview is not an intellectual assent, it's how we actually live out our life. Jesus here very clearly tells Pilate, I'm a king. And those who believe in the truth that I proclaim as king are my subjects. That means that our citizenship as followers of Jesus Christ changes. Just as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:20. We not only change citizenship, we change authority structures. We put ourselves underneath a new authority. And that's what John shows us in chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. That Jesus' sentencing here actually shows us his kingly authority. Notice chapter 19, verse 1. After the crowd has demanded Barabbas instead of Jesus, it tells us in verse 1 that Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. extra-biblical writings record that there are three different types of Roman scourging. The worst of which, they would take the strands of leather and embed bone fragments and metal fragments in those strands so that when they whipped the subject, it would tear away their flesh, sometimes so bad that bone and entrails would be exposed. And often, the person receiving that whipping would die. Jesus underwent that terrible, terrible scourging, but it's not recorded for us here in John. That scourging happened after his official sentencing. That's the reason why he could not carry his own cross. They almost scourged him to death. Here in chapter 19, verse 1, is most likely the least severe of the Roman scourgings. The reason why is that Pilate wants to release Jesus. He's thinking to himself, you know, if I can just punish him a little bit, maybe that'll satisfy the Sanhedrin and I can let him go. Plus, if I punish him and he looks beat up, maybe they will take pity on him and actually allow me to release him. We know that this is in the mind of Pilate. The Gospel of Luke tells us that in chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. I'll just read those quickly. Luke 23, 15 and 16 says, "No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." That's what Pilate wants to do. Jesus is scourged. Then it tells us that the soldiers take thorns and they make a crown out of them and crush them down on Jesus' head, most likely causing blood to run profusely down his sides of his cheeks. And they put a scarlet robe on him and they mock him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they take their open hand and slap him across the face, as the Greek term signifies here in verse 3. Pilate comes out and says, "I found no guilt in him." And he puts Jesus before the crowd and says, "Behold, the man." And when the chief priests and the officers see that in verse 6, they cry out, "Crucify! Crucify!" And Pilate, frustrated with this crowd, says, "You take him then. You crucify him," knowing that they can't. "I found no guilt in him." The Jews are so frustrated that they fall back on their own religious system, trying to plead with Pilate. And they go back to Leviticus chapter 24, 16 and accuse Jesus of blasphemy, which is a punishment, which deserves a punishment of death. And so they say, "We've got a law. By the law, he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God." You know, there's an interesting thing going on in this section. That those who are part of this process are saying true things about Jesus, even though they don't know it. For example, verse 1, they put a crown and a robe on one who is king. In verse 2, they say, "Hail, King of the Jews." He is. In verse 5, they say, "The man." He is. John chapter 1, verse 14 told us. In verse 6, Pilate says, "I found no guilt in him." There wasn't. In verse 7, the Jewish leaders proclaim, "He made himself out to be the Son of God." He is. Isn't it ironic that even though they don't recognize it, they're actually proclaiming true things about Jesus? And we were reminded, and we're going to see, that he has kingly authority, even though people often don't acknowledge that authority. Well, when Pilate in verse 8 understands that Jesus has been claiming to God, it tells us he gets really afraid. Most likely because he's superstitious, as often Roman leaders were, thinking, does this man have like extra powers? So he takes Jesus back into his residence and asks him, where are you from? What is this all about? Jesus is silent. Pilate's frustrated and says, don't you know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? And Jesus says this in verse 11, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. See, Jesus sees the hand of God. He understands the sovereignty of God. God is allowing this to happen. Does that make those who are part of it not culpable for their actions? No way. They will be held responsible. In fact, Jesus says here, for this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin, most likely talking about either Caiaphas or Judas. But Jesus sees the hand of God in this whole thing. And understands that he has kingly authority. It's also ironic that verse 12 tells us that Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out, if you release him, you're no friend of Caesar. They're pulling a political maneuver, and now Pilate has no way out. He can't be accused of treason. So he takes his position in verse 13 on the judgment seat. That's the Greek word bema. It's the same word that's used in Romans chapter 14 verse 10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10 upon the judgment seat, a judgment seat which Jesus will one day sit and judge people. It's ironic that in John chapter 5 verse 22, it tells us Jesus' words that for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. You see, Jesus has authority, even though people don't recognize it. And so they're sitting as judge over him, the true judge. So Pilate calls out to the crowd, "You're king!" And they say, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate says, shall I crucify your king? And then against all of Old Testament scripture that equates Messiah with the king of Israel, the leaders of Israel say, we have no king but Caesar. And then verse 16 solemnly says, so he handed him over to them to be crucified. Do we recognize King Jesus' authority? Whether we recognize it or not, he has it. Am I aware in my everyday life that my citizenship is not here? That the moment I put my trust in Jesus, I no longer belong to me? That I actually have a change in citizenship and a change in authority structure, that now I am answerable to King Jesus. Who's an authority in your life? In my life? Many of you work within a business structure where they keep track of vacation days. Oh, this is the time of year that we think about vacation days. And it never seems like there's quite enough of them, does it? All those days are pretty precious. Some offices, some companies also track sick days. But those get kind of gray. Suppose your immediate supervisor comes to you one day and he knows that, or she knows that you've had kind of a hard week and looks at you and says, you know, I think you look like you're getting sick. I think your eyes look a little tired. I think you're getting a sore throat. I'm kind of expecting you to call in sick tomorrow. Which is code for, let's stick it to the company and just don't show up. That's your supervisor that has just suggested that. Is that your highest authority? You see, at the moment we put our trust in the person of Jesus Christ, our citizenship changes. Jesus here is saying that, I'm a king. My kingdom's not of this place. It's a kingdom of truth. And those who have put their faith in the truth of Jesus Christ change citizenship. We're not from here anymore. And we have a new authority. The question that faces us is, am I aware of my change in citizenship? Because that affects my worldview. It affects the decisions I make. It affects how I spend my money. It affects how I spend my time. It affects what I do with my children. It affects how I treat my spouse. It affects my work, the workplace. It affects every aspect of our life. So we're faced with the question, how aware am I of my citizenship? When Jesus went to the cross, His kingship is realized. Father, I thank You for this passage. And pray that You would be at work in our hearts and our lives by Your Holy Spirit, making us cognizant of the truths of Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. And pray that that would be so much part of our daily awareness that it would change how we live. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.